Good morning. Y'all still expecting something good? I hope so, because I haven't fought all this way. We made it this far. So I believe God's got something for us today. Let me just encourage you just a couple things Cam said, kind of recap the announcements. We are doing another trip to Honduras, November 1st through November 5th. This trip in the fall that I'm going to lead, we're going to, right now, if you ladies just revolt, then we'll talk. But right now, it's a guy's trip, and we're filling up with the spots that we have. So if you're interested at all, even remotely, stick around after service today. We haven't announced the officially, but we are on the books to go back to Honduras again in June of next year. So if that's something you want to think about, you can go ahead and be thinking about that. We'll announce that probably September, October, and start getting that team together. And so the kids down there are expecting us. We are going to go hopefully build some small stuff, nothing major, some benches and tables and some practical things that those kids need. And then, like Cam said, we're going to go love on them. And so if you're interested, stick around afterwards. And also, don't forget the VBS setup and VBS starting this week. That VBS Dream Team's got a lot of work ahead of them. And if you haven't signed up to help, just show up today at 3 and then show up tomorrow evening, and we will put you to work. But we're going to jump in and do a third part of a kind of a three-part series that I've been doing. We talked about 2 weeks ago about what a servant looks like. That a servant is essentially putting everything that God laid out in front of you ahead of your own needs. You're here to serve. We are created to be servants. Jesus himself said, I'm going to demonstrate to you. And he washed the feet of the disciples, demonstrating him being a servant. Last week, we talked about that you are a minister. If you're saved and Jesus is your Lord, then whether you like it or not, you are a minister. And the Bible is very clear. You've got a calling and a purpose on your life. That it's not just me as the pastor that is to minister. In fact, the Bible says that my job is to equip and to train and then go do it with you. Not me just go do it alone. So you're a minister. So you're a servant, you're a minister. And then I'm often asked, especially in the days that we see around us now, what difference do we make? Do we really make a difference in the kids' lives in Honduras? Are we really making a difference with Project 216 and the kids here in Screven County? Are we really changing eternity? Well, I would ask you to look around and find somebody that wasn't here last year. And if you can find one person whose eternity is forever changed, we're doing something. Because the Bible says that in the end, when God prepares to send Jesus back, that things are going to get bad. And I don't know if you've seen the world around us, but there's some messed up stuff going on. Just in the last several weeks, Mel and I were talking about just mamas killing their own kids and families, and you can say, well, that's a mental issue, or that's a drug issue, it's a race issue, it's a whatever it is, that's of the devil. And the Bible says this kind of stuff picks up. But you know, the Bible also says that no one, not even Jesus, knows the exact time that he'll return. Jesus, the Bible says, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. I believe like today, Daddy, today, can I go, can I go, can I go? Because the Bible says that before he comes, that the word, the gospel will be brought to all nations. It doesn't say every person, but it says all nations or people groups. And you know, today, for the first time really in this generation, you can actually do something right here in Slovenia. We can have a big, say something happened here, and in a matter of minutes, the whole world knows about it, right? Through the internet, through satellite. I mean, we can get on right now and click a button and hook up to Fox News or CNN or MSNBC, all these, and we can be on TV just like that. They don't even have to send a reporter. Something happens all the way around in the world. There's an earthquake or something catastrophic happens. We know about it here. So for the first time ever, God has positioned himself so that the gospel goes instantly around the world. It's accessible now in places it was never accessible just even months and years ago. But the Bible does say that God knows exactly when. And he does say again that when things, we can know what things will look like. We can know the seasons and the times. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 24:37. It says, as it was in the days of who? Noah. Y'all remember Noah? All the animals, the boat, okay? So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Does anybody remember the story of Noah? The Bible says that God looked down at the world and said, I'm just sorry I even made you a bunch of sorry people. And he was just going to flood the earth and wipe them all out. And he was going to get rid of it. That's how bad it was. Everything the Bible says, we'll look at this. Why don't you just go ahead and flip up to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This is the story of Noah. Most of you know this is where God tells Noah, hey, listen, I was going to take everybody out, but I'm going to use you. Get your family, build a boat. What's a boat? It's a big wooden thing that floats on water. Well, what's water? Because if you think about it in the time, if you read your Bible, the Bible says that the earth was watered from underneath. So nobody even knew what rain is. So when Noah said, I'm going to build a boat because it's going to rain and we're going to have the boat to float in the water. Well, what's rain? Well, it's this wet stuff that falls from the sky. Well, where does it come from? I don't know. They just told me it was going to fall from the sky. So here's Noah building this ark because people were just so bad. Then the Bible, can you just think through yourself? I'm of the belief, there are some who will tell you, well, this is just a story. It's a story that just means something that really didn't happen. But I'm of the belief that the Bible is true and what it says happened. There's scientific evidence even now that proves the flood. Somebody said to me the other day, and I was talking about this, well, how do you prove the 2x2? Because how can you really call two animals 2x2? And I said, here's the problem. You're trying to figure this out and this thing between your ears, and if you can fit God between your ears, we're wasting our time. I don't know how, but I believe if God wants to call the animals 2x2, every animal he created, then he can snap his finger and 2x2 they walk. I don't have to explain it. I just have to believe it. So here's Noah. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, says the Lord observed the extent of the human wickedness on the earth. And he saw that everything they thought or imagined was what? Consistently and totally evil. Have y'all turned on the news? 90% of it is just people who aren't serving God doing things they shouldn't be doing. That the devil is stirring up and just tearing people apart. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on earth. It broke his heart, and the Lord said, I'm going to wipe them out, and all my creation on the earth. And I'll destroy every living thing, all the people, animals, small animals that scurry or fly, I'm going to take them out. I'm sorry I ever made them. The Bible says it then, but Noah found favor. And that's where we're going to go today. The Bible says God looked down and said, y'all are all going to die, but wait a minute, I see one guy that has a heart to do something. He has the heart of a servant, he has the heart of a minister, and through this man I'm going to make a difference. I mean, little did Noah know that his family would be the salvation of humanity. I mean, it was not salvation, it's probably a bad choice. His family would save humanity so they could have salvation to be once again restored with God. Noah was just willing to be used. We need to understand that God's looking for a people to use, to do some things through, to be a part of something for us, to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. You know, honestly, that's my agenda. If you're listening online today or maybe you're visiting, I'm just going to be honest with you. We do have an agenda. A lot of people come to churches and they're apprehensive because the agenda is hidden. Like, you know, we want your money, so we do all these things to move you emotionally and talk about money and make you feel bad about money and then to get your money. Money's not my agenda. But we do have an agenda. My agenda is that we as servants, we as ministers, we as part of the body of Christ do something that's bigger than ourselves, that we couldn't do apart. Something to reach our community, something to reach the world so that you can make a difference. And everything we do is built on these four things, and these are not in your notes. If you're not taking notes, write them down. If you're not taking notes still, I'm going to tell you, write them down again. You're going to start seeing these things around the church. They're already here. We just have not laid them out in these four categories. The first thing, we want you to go through four experiences to get to that place where you're part of something big. And that first thing is for you to know God. Nothing else matters until you know God, until you've met your Savior, until you've allowed Him to be Lord of your life. Then once you're saved, the Bible says that now you can find freedom. This is simply us helping you find God in a place where he can free you from your past, where you can leave your past behind you, where you can get healed from your past and move forward. This is exactly what you've heard us talk about, the growth track. This is what the three steps of the growth track do. The third thing, once you know God, you find freedom. And then in step three of our growth track, we want to help you find your purpose. We want to help you discover what it is that you were created to do, your creative purpose. God built you for something special. God built Gentry Wiggins to do something special. See, I got it right. I didn't say Becton. That took a lot of practice. God took a purpose and said, now I've got to make a woman. I need this woman to do something very specific. And then he created her to do it. He did the same for you. So it's know God, find freedom, discover your purpose. And once you do those things, then you can do number four. And that's make a difference. That's be a part of something that's bigger than yourself. We're doing it, and I've said this over and over again in Project 216. What started out as just, hey, let's get some t-shirts and see what we can do, is now 5 or 6, maybe 7 years into things that I couldn't imagine. I let the cat out of the bag a couple weeks ago. If you weren't here, I'll catch you up again. We're able to do things like we're bringing in a speaker, a national speaker, to hit all of our schools and hang out with the football team pregame, a man by the name of Reggie Dabbs. If you don't know who he is, when you're done, when you leave, Google him. He's a very well-known, he goes all over the world. He speaks at major youth conferences, forward conferences, and all of those kind of places. And he's coming here in September. Because we were able to work with them because of your generosity, because we're making a difference together. You can make a difference. I need you to believe that. And that's my goal. That's my agenda, to get us all to a place where we know our purpose, we've been freed from our past, we know Jesus intimately, and we're making a difference. Look at this verse in Acts chapter 13. This is the verse that I want read over all of us, either at your funeral, or I want God looking at me to say this when we meet him in heaven. It says, now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, not later, people now, he did what? He died? No. The Bible says he fell asleep. Why? Because we will never taste death. Our bodies will taste death. But the Bible says that he went to sleep. He was immediately with God in heaven. That's what I want. I want us so willing to work, so willing to do things for this community, so willing to serve, to minister, that when we are at our funeral, at my funeral, y'all look and read the scripture and go, he made a difference. He did God's purpose in this generation. Then he just went to sleep. Because you are here to change this generation. The Bible says that David did what God asked him to do, then went to sleep. So let me give you, I want to give you three areas today. I'm going to give you three areas that you can make a difference in. And then I'm going to give you four things, I think, that keep us from doing that. But three quick things. The first one is, you can make a difference for those closest to me. Those closest to you. Matter of fact, I believe that's your first calling. God puts you where he did in your family, whatever that may look like, in your job, in your neighborhood, wherever it is that your everyday life is, those closest to you, God puts you there to make a difference, to impact their lives. This is not in your notes, but in Genesis, going on with Noah's story in Genesis 7:1, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Who is he talking to? Noah just by himself or Noah and his family? His whole family. The Bible says, listen, it's going to affect not just you, but you're going to take your whole family. Now look at this in the New Testament. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. It says, "They people are replying, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and what? Your household. And I'm not, hear me, I'm not saying that I get saved, therefore my family is saved. The original language of this, actually that word household better is interpreted your sphere of influence. When you get saved, it should be influencing those around you, those you have contact with. You can't accept Jesus for your wife or your husband. You can't accept Jesus for your children, but you can't introduce them to him. You can insert God into their lives, into your kids' lives, so that because they're in your area of influence. This is the time and place, the space that you live in. You have connection to people I don't have connection with. You have availability in front of you of people that you can go to talk to, you can interact in their lives that I don't have a say-so. And you can influence them. If that's bringing them here, then fine. You see, I think that honestly, that's where we should be going. For those closest to me, and then the time and space around us is our generation. So it's for those closest to me, and then for our generation. This is the, not only your sphere of influence is the people closest to you, and now we go out a little further of this generation. You can make a difference in this generation. You have people that are being served junk every day, given junk every day. I think it's time that we stop complaining about the junk and start preparing something ourselves that we can impact our generation with. We complain what they see on TV. We complain about what they say to each other. We're not offering any alternative. And we can make a difference in our generation. We complain about the things the world gives them and produces. Let's stop complaining and prepare something for ourselves. The Bible says in Jeremiah 15:9, that you must influence them. Do not let them what? How many of you, and be honest, can say that you've done this backwards? That you've been influenced by the people and the things and the world around you? I'm raising my hand right there with you. It's subtle sometimes. Sometimes it kind of slides in and, you know, weeks, months later, you realize, wait a minute, I've changed my position on this. Why am I different? We realize the world has slid us over. We've gone to what they believe instead of influencing them to see and understand what we believe. The third area is for God. You can make a difference for God. As God said of Noah, God is looking for people. I would go even a step further. God's not only looking for people, he's counting on you to be those people. This is a big statement, so hear the totality of this. God doesn't have a plan B. There's not another, you know, another race of humans that he's got tucked away. Like, well, when this group A just messes up, I'll just bring in group B. He's going to get it done, and he's going to use us, and he's created a purpose for you to do it. He's created you something to do, and we need to be the ones doing it to make a difference. You can make a difference for God. Look what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord look to and fro. I guess fro is old school English for about. It looks around. Throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is what? It's loyal to him. All he's asking, he's looking for somebody to pour himself, to show himself strong, to help you do what he's asked you to do. You know, right now, as we sit here, and sometimes if you're new, you may not know this, but there are probably, I'm guessing off the top of my head, probably 18 to 20 people that are running around here right now. They're in the nursery. They're in the kids' church. They're ushers and greeters. They're out front. We've got people in the parking lots to watch after, make sure nothing's going on that shouldn't be out there. We've got an usher that's in the nursery every Sunday, and his job is nothing more than to make sure that those kids are safe. Nobody comes in that shouldn't come in, that no kid leaves with somebody they didn't come in with, those sorts of things. There's a dream team happening, working there right now in all those areas. There's people running audio, running video, putting the slides up for you to read the Bible on the screen. You see, we need you, and we need you to make a difference. Now, the truth is, we do a pretty good job right now. Even today, with all the chaos and the things we had going on this morning, trying to overcome challenges, we overcame them. And we do a pretty good job, if I say so myself. But we could do a better job. How do we do a better job? When you get involved. If you're not involved, when you begin to bring your gifts into the mix, that makes things better. It begins to give us other avenues, other people with new perspective to see and follow and give us their ideas and jump on teams. The Bible says, look at this, this is Ezekiel. again, God's speaking. He's talking through Ezekiel. He says, I look for someone among them who would, here's, for those of you who are Trump supporters, here's your wall. Here's your scripture. Would build the wall. See, I thought that was funny. Y'all just get right over it. Would build up the wall, and here we go, and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land or behalf of the people, so I would not have to destroy it. And he tells Ezekiel, but I didn't find anybody. Now, I say this not as a guilt trip, because I hope you know that's never my heart. I don't ever want you to move out of guilt. I want you to move out of obedience. But let me give you an example. This is, bring it home to us here. This is us going, and this happens frequently throughout the year. For Melissa, who's our nursery dream team director, somebody calls her and says, hey, I'm serving this week, but I've got sick kids, or I'm sick, or something's happened. And then we go through the backup procedure of it, and we do. We get to a place where it's like, okay, what do we do? Well, it ends up Melissa has to go over there and fill the hole, because it's ultimately she's the director. And I don't say this again to guilt you. I say this to get you to think about, why am I not? And it doesn't have to be in the nursery. It could be as an usher. It could be as a greeter. It could be as an audio tech in the sound booth, doing the video, the lights. There's many, many areas, working with Project 216, volunteering in the office, working with the motion students, with Cam and Gentry. There's all these different areas. But when you stand up here and look, or she's calling through a list and she looks and finds no one, I began to ask the question this week as I was just pondering this, to go, why? Why we have a decent-sized church. I know we're summertime and we got people traveling, but when we're all here, we fill the place up. So the question is, you mean to tell me why? There's not one person that can't jump on the dream team, that can't jump in as the usher, that can't jump on the praise team, that can't do, And I began to really think this through, and I came up with one thing. So why do people say no? What keeps you out? What keeps you from doing something? And I think it's a four-letter word, fear. But fear also there's four areas. And the first one is, I think we're afraid of our past. What do you mean by that, Clint? I mean, I think a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we disqualify ourselves because we would say, and people have said this to me, Clint, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my previous marriage, my previous life. You don't know what I did last night. You don't know what, on the way to church this morning, my wife and I were screaming at each other. I was screaming at my kids. You don't know my past. You don't know how I lived. But I'm going to tell you something. God does. And look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 11. This is out of the Message Bible. I love the way this reads. It says, God's gifts and God's call are under what? Full warranty. So what you want to know today, if we go to buy something, and you spend $1,000 on something, somewhere along the line, you're going to be asking a question, what's the warranty on this? If I take it home and it breaks, are you going to fix it? If it breaks 10 years from now, are you going to fix it? If you remember back in the day, I remember back going through high school and college, back before Walmart got to be what Walmart is today, back when Sam Walton was running the place, you could literally return anybody else's stuff to them and they would give you your money back. You could go buy something from Kmart and take it to Walmart and Walmart would give you your money back. And people would do that all, but they said, we're going to serve the customers, we're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. They warranted anything you could buy. I've seen people, there was a couple in our neighborhood that had a swing set that they bought from Walmart, had it for 5 or 6, 7 years. They had a bunch of kids, and one of them was the big boy, and he jumped on the swing and folded it in, and the whole thing collapsed. They took it apart, put it in the truck, took it back to Walmart. Walmart gave them a brand new swing set. See, that's warranty, that's coverage. And here God is telling us, listen, I've given you these set of gifts and callings. I've given you these things to do. And guess what? They're under full warranty. No matter how you abuse them, no matter how you walk away from me, no matter how you turn your back on them, God's calling, his gifts, his purpose in your life can never be invalidated. It can never be taken away from you. It says it's under full warranty, never canceled, never rescinded. And there is no asterisk at the end. Anybody ever had that happen to you? You take something back and they say, well, if you read down subparagraph 4, section 847-4, it says, if it breaks on Thursday, we don't fix it. Some arbitrary thing that disqualifies you. There's not that in the Bible. There's nothing you can look at God and say, well, I did this, so I can't use my gift. That's not the way God works. There's nothing in your past. This is a big statement. You can never do anything that will disqualify you from the gifts and callings of God on your life. That's a big statement. Well, Clint, you don't understand. I told God he could go to you know where and get away from me, and I flipped God off, and I've got mad at God. Well, you know what? God's a big boy. He can handle it. All the Bible says is that you turn around, you say, God, I'm sorry, and you begin doing your gifts. That's the gospel. So being afraid of our past should not keep us out of service, should not keep us from making a difference. The second thing is that we're afraid of the crowd. This is today's generation. I was having dinner, I guess Friday, Mel and I were having dinner with a couple in town, and we were talking about cell phones, and they had a child at the table, and she kept pulling out her little iPod, and he kept looking at him going, nope. And she'd put it back in her pocket and roll her eyes like she just couldn't figure out what to say to anybody. But she'd get out her phone and smile and happy and put it up and she'd just go back to pouting. But this generation, our whole generation, everybody represented in this room, we care what people think. We care, it motivates us. With social media, this is huge. What people think. We were talking at another thing in the table about people. They did a study, and kids, and this is teenagers and young adults in their 20s, actually receive value by who responds to their social media, even if they don't know them. So they will text out 100 to 100 people, or tweet out, or Snapchat, or Kick, or Instagram, and who's a what, and WhatsApp. And they send it all out there, and then they want somebody to reply. And all they need to reply, right, is you get a thumbs up. You get an emoji that's a thumb. And they get something out of it. And it fulfills them. They care what people think. Let me ask you a question. What do you think people said about Noah? Again, Noah's going to build a boat. What's a boat? It's this big thing. I'm going to put two of every animal on the earth in it. Oh, really? What is that? The boat doesn't have any wheels. What do you do with it? You're going to pull it with a horse? No, it floats. What's floating? Well, in water. Well, what's water? Well, it's the stuff you drink. Well, where are you going to get enough to put it in the, how's this going to happen? Well, it's going to rain. Well, what's rain? What comes from clouds? Well, what are clouds? Well, how does rain go from clouds to rain to the earth? Well, it falls out of the earth. Well, who's pouring it out up there? And, it's, you know, looking at Noah and you and your family, and he's sawing and banging away, building this ginormous boat. The crowd couldn't have had to, Noah had to get to a place where to do something big for God, bigger than himself. He had to just go, I know y'all going to think I'm crazy. And I've probably said that from here before. You're going to think I'm crazy, but we're going to do this. And we're going to see God do something supernatural. We're going to see a generation change. We're going to see, because we so are consumed with the crowd. Proverbs 29:25 says that fearing people is a what? A dangerous trap. But trusting the Lord brings safety. Some of us, including myself, I fall in this trap just about every morning. I go to do something I know I'm supposed to be doing, or we're trying to make a decision in the church, or to change, or to do something. And I'm starting to think, what are people going to think? What are they going to say? What are people really going to do? Or do they think I'm crazy? Now, when are we going to get to a place where we can just go be obedient to God and let people think we're crazy? Now, this is not giving us permission to act crazy. We're not going to do things so that we drive people away from God. I have been in churches like that where they take this to the extreme and they do whatever, you know. That's just not what we're trying to communicate. We're not afraid of the crowd. You can't be afraid of the crowd. But it does mean we stand up and be more concerned with obeying God than looking foolish. Do you remember what the Bible says about King David when he brought in the ark? The white boy got down. He said, listen, told his wife, I don't care what you think I look like. He stripped down to his undies and danced before God. Said, listen, if it takes me being undignified for God to get the glory and honor that he needs, then I'm going to do what I need to do. Some of us need to take that kind of boldness that God, I don't, they're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm crazy when I go to join the praise team or I go join the serve team to go out this weekend to go serve people. They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm crazy when I want to go, you know, work in the nursery. Well, you let them think what they want to think and be obedient to God. You can make a difference. We're not afraid of the crowd. Number three, we're afraid of taking the first step. I see this a lot from my perspective up here, both in worship and in teaching and speaking now. Remember the old, what was the Ark of the Covenant? Somebody help me out here. The first step. Gosh, it just went blank. Raiders of the Lost Ark. There we go. Sorry. Remember when Raiders of the Lost Ark, when he's going across the bridge and it's empty and he has to, it's not empty, but it's invisible, and they tell him, hey, you got to take the first step. Why is it the first step so hard? It's that same feeling we get when you're about to jump in the pool for the first time in the season. You know the water's cold, that we do the whole toe thing, like we put our toe in and it's freezing cold. And we know that it's more torturous to go to work our way up and kind of moan and groan and wiggle until we get in. It's just easier to do what? To jump in. I remember in college, I was with some friends at their apartment, and it was in the winter in Tennessee, so it was cold. And they had the pool and the hot tub. Anybody ever made that mistake? And somebody said, I dare y'all, you can go jump in the pool, and then you can just get in the hot tub and warm up. Sounds like a good idea. Well, the only way you were getting in that pool when it's 30 degrees outside is just to jump in. Because if you put your foot in it, you weren't getting in it. So a buddy of mine takes off running, jumps in, comes up like shocked, like it's cold. Like it's 30 degrees outside. It shouldn't surprise you that the pool's cold. He jumps up. He walks on water. Comes screaming out of the pool. Dives straight into the hot tub. If you've ever done that, it hurts. It's like getting attacked by a sewing machine. It just needles penetrate. It just hurts because his skin went into shock. You see, that first step got him rolling. Now, that was probably a bad example because he didn't work out well for him. But we're so afraid of this first step. It's the hardest. I see it in worship. I see it in some of you as we start off, and maybe where it's a fast tempo song. And you can just see the struggle in some of y'all. It's like, and then it kind of works its way up. I just want to tell you, just jump in. Sometimes it's just easier just to go, and this we see this too. This is the charismatic experience for new worship and our contemporary worship. People come in, they're looking around a couple weeks, there may be a tap of foot. And then they kind of wait until everybody's distracted, and it's like, or they go half-mast, or, it's any variety of things, but you can see it, and you can watch it once people kind of break the plane from the shoulders. Like, it's like jumping all the way in and worship. Like, whew, and you still get the people. You get this, you get the husband and wife come in, and the husband goes, and then it's funny, you see the wife looking like. Waiting on the husband to look at her, and he's worshiping, and it just so totally throws one of them off. And then the next week, you see both of them standing there. Because it's that first step. It always works better to jump in and to take that first step. Look what the Bible says in the New Testament about Noah in Hebrews. It says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things what? Not even seen yet. In holy fear, he built the ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world, became the heir of righteousness that is keeping in with the faith. Taking him with the faith. He built an ark. He responded. That was not a halfway job. You couldn't just build half an ark and then see what happened. You know, I'm going to start the job and see if that boat's not done, it's not going to work. He had to jump in all the way and go and do this. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. You may be listening online today. You may be here in the room with us today. But I know for a fact, and this may be what our struggle has been today. But I know for a fact that God has been telling you guys to do something. Some of you speaking to you individually. To do something, to move forward. Look at this verse. This is not your notes. This is God talking to Elijah in 1 Kings 19. And I've kind of broke the verse into little sections here. The Lord said, go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. If the Lord is about to pass by you. How many of you think that's a big deal? If I told you, hey, go stand outside by the building, just you by yourself, because God's getting ready to come screaming by you. We'd be standing on the building, like waiting for, you know, this clap of thunder, something big to happen. Look what the Bible says. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart. That's a pretty good wind. You're tearing the mountain apart. Shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came what? A gentle whisper. Now, can God scream at you? Yes. Could he scream at us audibly if he wanted to? Yes. But I'm telling you without a shadow of a doubt in my mind, there's some of you today, God's whispering to you, and you're hearing the whisper, and you've heard it for many weeks and months. You're hearing a whisper, and it's time to obey. It's time for you to start something, maybe stop something. It's time for you to listen, and that whisper is telling you to hang in there, don't quit. That whisper is maybe telling you to take a step of faith to do something. So my question to you today is, what's your whisper? What's God whispering to you? I want to read this to you as the band comes back. Because you have to know this, that God has made a promise to you just like he did to Noah. Just like he did to Noah. He said to Noah, I'm going to make you a promise. And how did he make the promise? Anybody remember what the sign of his promise was to Noah? The rainbow. Now, we've made all kind of, people are using for rainbows. God created the rainbow. I'll just leave it there. But look what this says in Genesis chapter 9. He says, I've placed my rainbow in the clouds as a sign of my promise until the end of time to you and to all the earth. And then again, it's put in concrete. And this one's in your notes. The promise is clear in Matthew chapter 28. It says, be sure of this. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. His promise is he's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. That you don't have to be afraid of your past. You don't have to be afraid to take the first step. You don't have to be afraid of the crowd. To put it in our terms today, God's got your back. You can make a difference in the people closest to you. You can make a difference in your generation. And you can make a difference for God. You can make a difference. So let's do this. Let's let God heal our past. Let's step away from it. Some of us need to just step to give it to God. Say, God, I'm going to take my experience and I'm going to use it, but I'm going to leave my past there. Do you know this? Some of you are more qualified because of your past than you would be disqualified. There are some of you guys, I've never been divorced. Let's just be transparent. I've talked people through it. I've talked people, and I guess I failed because they got divorced anyway. I mean, we've all been around it. But Mel, I've never been through it. There are some of you who've been through it, and maybe through it, and maybe through it, and through it. And maybe now you're at a place where you figured something out. You can talk about things and reach into people's lives that I can't. You need to find that out. You can be used, but God's got your back. It's not an albatross on your neck saying, hey, look how horrible I am. I would think it's a testimony, a badge of honor to say, look where I was and look what God did with me. Look how God used me. So let's let God heal our past. Stop worrying about what people think. Take a step, because here's your last blank. Because we don't have to be afraid of failure. I think a lot of us are afraid to jump on a dream team, to get on the praise team, to do whatever it is, because you're afraid of failing. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about failing, about things not working. I don't say this to scare you, but to motivate you. If the sign of the times, like we started out saying, that the Bible says that things are going to look like they did in Noah, we can't know the day and the time, but we can know the season. And that says to me, whether it's tonight or 2 years from now or 10 years from now, we're running out of time. These 3 weeks I've done this series have all been about getting us to the place where we see we've got to get busy. And as we head through July and head into August, and we're beginning to see things pick up, and we need to pick up the pace. We need to understand that we don't have a whole lot of time left. Whether Jesus is returning or it's, you got two options. Either Jesus comes back or we die. We pass away. Either way, we got stuff to do, and we need to not be afraid of failure. We need to do something. You need to find your purpose, so we can get you on a dream team, so we can get you plugged in, and we begin to serve. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. For everybody in the room, whoever that is, that maybe is hearing that whisper of your voice, Father God, I ask you to move in a mighty way. Father, move in their hearts. Father, I move them to be obedient to whatever it is you're telling them, to start something, to stop something, to maybe get help because they can't get out of a situation, maybe to start serving, maybe to start something new, a grow group, or whatever it is, Father, that they respond to the whisper today, that you help us use that gift and respond to it, Father, in Jesus' name. We thank you for it now, Father.